Yeah, are we on? Okay. I want to start with a couple of thoughts here. Jesus came to initiate a relationship with you. He came here, left the glory of heaven, and he came here to initiate relationship with you. Do you know him? Jesus came here to die a sacrificial death for your sins, and it was horrific. In response to that, do you love him? Jesus came here to show you how to live so that you might be like him. Do you follow him? What I've found in life is it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's an entirely different matter to know Jesus, to know him personally and intimately. Love the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He was in prison, and sometimes that'll get your attention. He thought, maybe I'm going to get out, maybe not. Later on, he knew he was not going to be released from another imprisonment, but this time, I'm thinking, maybe I'll live. And he wrote to me, or for me to live as Christ. He continued to say that knowing Jesus Christ surpassed everything, and it was for Jesus that he had lost all things. He considered all things to be loss or rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Savior. I'm just wondering this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you follow him? You see behind me four chairs, and what I want to do with you this morning is talk you through a process that Jesus implemented with his apostles. So from time to time, I might say men, and you've heard me preach on male leadership before. It's biblical. I'm all for it. But in the case of Jesus implementing this process with men, it's not for men only. It's for people, for followers of Jesus Christ. He took them through four different stages to prepare them for his departure. And what we're looking at with these four, the sum total of these four, I'm going to say it now so I don't forget, it's life transformation through Jesus Christ. I hope you hear that as the theme this morning. It's not a project, it's not a formula, it's not even as much of a method, although there is methodology here. This is life transformation through Jesus. Jesus Christ was able to meet people that he had never met before, and they didn't know him. And he took them from being novices as to who he was, you know, mere acquaintance. He took them from being acquainted with him, and he progressed them through a series of challenges and stages of growth, if you will, to get them to a point where they were ready, willing, and able to receive the Great Commission and then implement it and bring the gospel to the world. What I'm suggesting to you is that knowing Jesus Christ is about life transformation. So let me ask you this. Are you different because you know Jesus? It's easy to pick on husbands and wives and to say something like, well, are you a different husband? Are you a better husband because you know Jesus? Are you a better wife because you know Jesus? But I don't want to go station in life or gender. You're just a person. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you any better? Are you any different because you know Jesus? During the Christmas season, what we call Advent, we paraded in front of you several people, well, one each week, who would share their faith story, or at least a piece of their faith story. So you got to hear young and old, and maybe I should say young and not young, and male and female, and people who are just different walks of life, different stations, and they were all telling you they knew Jesus Christ and Jesus had changed their lives. And not in a sense of a long time ago when they were pagan heathen and didn't know anything, and now they started to be a nice church person. Not that at all. There was an ongoing, real, deep life change because of the ongoing relationship that they enjoyed with Jesus Christ. So I'm wondering this morning, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Well, the process is four chairs, and I came across this actually years ago. I read several books by an EV-free pastor, Bill Hull, who's, maybe you don't, probably not. Read a series of books, and it really impacted my thinking as to how I'm going to approach Christianity and church ministry. And got involved in some discipleship things and got away from that for a little while. And this is something I want to camp on. probably for the rest of my days. The four numbers and four chairs are not new to me. There's a gentleman out there who's written a series of books and come up with material that he described four stages that I read about years ago. He described them in four chairs. And I really like that. So what I want to do with you is to talk you through this in terms of just think of this as a prop. This is a visual tool. This is not a lock and key. You have to do it this way. But I want to take you through some of the events of Jesus' life in the Gospels. So let's start with the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we'll see where Jesus first met up with these guys that we call apostles and what he was doing with them. So these four chairs represent four stages. And what I want to do is talk you through the ancient world, and then we'll make some modern world applications. So what was going on in the ancient world? What did Jesus do to take people from acquaintance to somebody who would change the world? And he only had 4 years of time. It's not like he had a generation to work with. He had 4 years of time to accomplish this. So here we are in Gospel of John chapter 1, and I'm sitting in chair number 1. So John chapter 1, Jesus encounters some disciples, some apostles, well, people that would be apostles. But let's look at this. In John chapter 1, I'm looking at verse 35. You got it? John 1, 35. See if you can flip faster than those who can dial in with their phones and their devices. Here we are again the next day. This is John the Baptist now. So not the Apostle John. John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." That's exactly what John is meant to do, to identify Jesus. Remember, he's the forerunner. He's the guy who's come and he said, "Prepare a way for the Lord." And when he sees Jesus, he identifies him accurately. Look at this. The Lamb of God is here. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And they did exactly what they should be doing. This is what John prepared them to do. He wasn't gathering more and more disciples for himself so he could have a larger and larger crowd. He was preparing people to recognize and to respond to Jesus. And so when they see Jesus, when he identifies Jesus, they do exactly what they were taught to do. Go follow him. Go be with him. Watch him. So they followed after Jesus. Then I got verse 38. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Verse 39, "Come and you'll see," Jesus replied. So they went and they saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. You might even have a translation, "We have found the Christ." It's better fitting to bring that across as the Messiah. "We have found the Messiah," and he brought Peter to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which means rock. Okay, so that's an interesting encounter. Jesus says, "Come and see." So just watch me. There are no demands placed on him at this point in time. He doesn't tell him, "Stop fishing." He doesn't say, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Go witness, preach the gospel, heal people, cast out demons." Jesus doesn't say anything. He just, come and see. Now, what's fascinating is Peter, or excuse me, Andrew has this response. He goes and finds his brother Peter, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." So he got that just out of a conversation or a lengthy conversation with Jesus. So what was it that Jesus was talking to him about? Why would Andrew go from "Rabbi," which we've got here in verse 38? They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" How did he go from Rabbi to Messiah? Boy, that's a jump. Rabbi just being a respectful term. Sir, teacher, instructor, professor. And then Messiah, there's one Messiah. There's a whole bunch of rabbis. One Messiah. And somehow Andrew's able to identify, this is the guy. I think Jesus told him. I think Jesus got these two with him, and they're in somebody's house. They stay that day, and Jesus unfolds Scripture. I think Jesus exposits the Old Testament, and he takes them through key Old Testament passages. Look, here's the written Word of God. Here's me, and here's the Word of God telling you that I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one that John's been talking about. I think Jesus told them. Jesus witnessed to them. He told them about himself. So what I see here in chair number one is a phase that ancient world identified with the words of Christ that say, come and see. No demands. Just come and see. Come and check it out. Now, in the modern world, we would say, this person is a seeker. So this person has an interest or some favorable view, wants to understand more. But sitting in this chair, Jesus made no command, no demands, and he just simply said, come and see. And their job was to watch him, to observe, to notice. This phase lasted about 4 months. See, sometimes we think that Jesus said, follow me, and it just starts, and bam, they're going for it. There were definite phases and stages, and it wasn't all continuous all the time. Sometimes Jesus went on a campaign, and then he took time off. So this is about 4 months, and it overlaps with the next phase, which I'm going to just keep reading with come and see. But look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. There we go again, it's Messiah. It was that Messiah thing again. We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So he's identifying that the Messiah is here, and he's come from Nazareth. Verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Philip, watch the response here. Philip, end of verse 46, come and see. He says the same thing that was said to him. So we've got it over here in verse 39. Come and you'll see, Jesus replies. And then Philip hears that. He speaks with Jesus, has a conversation, probably Jesus unfolding Scripture, comes to recognize Jesus is the one prophesied in Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. And then Philip responds. He tells his friend, same thing. Come and see. So here's this phase, come and see. And I think it overlaps. There's a little bit of overlap here, but it leads quite nicely into follow me that we saw in verse 43. So I'm going to move to chair number two because now we've increased the demand just a bit. We've gone from come and see, which is a seeker. Now I'm sitting in chair number two, come and follow me. And there are some demands there. You're going to need to stop what you're doing. And to admit that you're a follower means you're a learner. You're a disciple. You want to learn from this individual that you are following. Come and see, there's no such implied statement being made. I'm curious. I just want to check this person out. So in this phase, come and follow me, there's an increase of responsibility that I'll get to in a moment. But the way we would say it in modern terms is this is a believer. So Jesus has taken a person from a seeker to a believer. Now there's a faith component. And you do recognize when Jesus met his men for the first time, at best they're seekers. It's not like he walks up to Philip, Andrew, Simon, and others, and they're Christian. He didn't find Christians. He converted seekers. He converted skeptics to Christianity. But they're not born again Christians when Jesus is just first meeting them. They've got to understand who he is, and they do. With this Messiah, recognizing that Jesus is the one that God has sent. So very revealing response here that we have. And now we bump it up to come and follow me. Chair number one is a seeker. Chair number two is a believer. And I want you to see the increase in responsibility. So follow me, and there's a... This phase is maybe a year and a half, and it continues on for a while. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see how the responsibility placed on his followers actually increases. So Matthew chapter 4, let's take a look at that. And here will be some words that are very familiar to you, or at least they might be. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 18. Got that? Matthew 4, verse 18. So just looking at this, I see in Matthew's gospel, we've got a genealogy, we've got the birth of Christ, we've got baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. And here we are right after the temptation of Jesus. He begins to preach. Verse 17 says, repent, kingdom of heaven is near. Verse 18, we've got this. Here's Jesus. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, when I was a young Christian, and quite a while actually, reading through the Gospel of Matthew, it just sounds like this is the first encounter with these guys. That they meet him, and the very first time they encounter him, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, hey, follow me, and lo and behold, they drop everything, and they leave their nets, and they follow him, and that is so impressive and so intimidating at the same time. It's impressive because I'm thinking, wow, Jesus, you must have this aura, this magnet aspect about you to get people to do that. They just drop what they're doing and they follow you immediately. Wow. And it was intimidating when I was reading this and thinking through it in my early days, because I realized I'm not that. I need time. Who are you again? Dude, I've never met you, and you're telling me to drop everything and to fall? What? You're nuts. And yet this happened. So what I'm doing is I'm trying to create attention in you, because I want you to understand that the Gospels are laid out differently. They were written by different people, different personalities, for different reasons. Each one wrote from a different perspective. Each one wrote in such a way that Jesus had impacted them, but they also wrote to different audiences. Matthew spends a lot of time quoting Old Testament scripture. We understand he wrote to reach the Jews, and so he has a lot of things in there. But where we're at here in Matthew chapter 4, probably that's close to John chapter 5. It's also close to Mark chapter 1. And, you know, it's just easy to read these Gospels and think this is the first time they ever met. But when you lay them out together, you realize John 1 and John 2 and John 3 and John 4 have already occurred. He has spent some time with these guys already. They've been able to watch. They've been able to observe. They have seen miraculous from Jesus. They've seen the wedding at Cana, for instance. That was John 2. That's already happened. The conversation with Nicodemus, that's John chapter 3. That's already happened. So by the time Jesus gets to this point, he's actually increasing the burden, the responsibility in this stage of follow me. We go from this vague follow me to now it's very specific. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. Nobody would walk away from hearing that and saying, gee, I don't know what Jesus wants me to do. I think he wants me to swim. Nobody's going to walk away from that with a vague, confused concept of what it is that Jesus is inviting them to do. I will make, it says, follow me, and I will make, the burden is on Jesus. I will make, and literally it says, I will make you to be fishers of people. I will make you to become fishers of people. You're not there now. You're not that. But I will make you to become fishers of people. So he increases the responsibility. By the way, as another thing that can be confusing as we read the Gospels, we tend to think that Jesus went around giving speeches and preaching the gospel. We even have, you know, references to Jesus preaching and proclaiming the good news. Repent, kingdom of God is near. I'm the one. The Gospels record more conversations, twice as many individual conversations as they do preaching episodes. That doesn't necessarily mean Jesus had individual conversations more than preaching, but that's what impressed the Gospel writers. That's what they wanted us to hear. The Gospel of John alone has 27 conversations and maybe 10 preachings. So here's one of these conversations that Jesus has with his This is not proclaimed widely, but Jesus is now recruiting. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So come and see, the responsibility is very light. It's just watch me, watch Jesus. Follow me. Now there's a beginning of some demands placed on them. Follow me, for I will make you to be fishers of men. That's an increase of responsibility, and the goal is very clear. I will do the making. I will do it. It's on Jesus. It's his responsibility. I will make you to be, that's the goal, become fishers of people, not preachers of the gospel, but fishers of people. During this phase, Jesus did a lot of that they could observe. He forgave sin. He healed a leper. He walked on water. He commanded the wind and the waves to be still. Jesus got in trouble on the Sabbath. He does a lot during this phase, but he's done it all. So far in phase one and phase two, primarily, they've been watching. They've been following, and they've had to leave vocation behind for a period of time. But they've watched. If ministry has happened, Jesus has done it. That's about to change, because we're going to step into chair number three. And now they move from believer to worker. They're actually going to do some things now. And Jesus is going to put them in a position where they're stretched and challenged and changed. What's Jesus doing here? What's Jesus doing when he sends out workers? When he puts them into a position where it's perhaps awkward and strange and challenging? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's getting ready to leave. This is different than you imagine, perhaps. The goal of Jesus Christ was not to preach the gospel and win them all. There was a population a world population we estimate to be somewhere between 200 and 250 million. Jesus was not going after the conversion of 200 million souls. He was going after 12, which became 11. And then it grew to 120 and it exploded from there. Jesus is getting his men ready to reach the world. It was never Jesus' goal to reach the world. His goal was to train people to reach the world. This is different. And in order to get them ready, in order to prepare them to both hear and receive and then implement the Great Commission, he's got to push them out of their comfort zone. He's going to require that they do some things. That takes us to Matthew chapter 10. So the responsibility increases. We've got a seeker and a believer and a worker. Come and see. Come and follow me, which the responsibility increases to come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And then we've got this thing here in Matthew chapter 10. Let's take a look. My chapter paragraph heading says commissioning the 12. You might have something like that. So this is the apostles. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the name of the 12, and there's a whole bunch of names there. Verse 5, Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road leading to other nations. Don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's not even their job yet to take the gospel outside of Israel. Jesus said, don't leave another nation. Just keep it here in the house. Verse 7, as you go, announce this: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. Well, now that's really different than phase one. Can you see that? This is really different than come and see, come and watch me, just observe, take it easy, just watch me. You can walk away clean if you want. And now Jesus is saying, heal, preach, drive out demons. Whoa, that's heavy. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. Don't take along gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. In other words, leave your wallets at home. Don't take a travel bag for the road or an extra shirt or sandals or walking stick, for the worker is worthy of his food. Jesus is saying, trust me, just go with a shirt on your back. Trust me, don't bring any extra food, don't bring any extra money. Trust me, just go and preach, your needs will be met. And they're going to have to see whether or not this happens or not. Does it work that they preach and people respond? Does it work that they try to cast out a demon and a demon actually leaves? Does this thing actually work that their needs are provided for? Jesus is saying God will provide your needs through God's people. And they're going to have to believe him for that. This is a radically different phase than what they've been through before. They might have thought, well, up until now, this was really pretty good. We just got to watch and some really cool things happen. Now you want us to do what? Yeah, he's getting them ready. He's getting them ready for him to leave. In the Gospel of Mark, when Mark records it that Jesus called 12 apostles, it literally says Jesus called 12 to be with him. And that's what this phase is. So we've got come and see, follow me, increase to follow me, and I'll make you disciples of men or fishers of people. And then you have this phase called come and be with me. At this point in time, when they are with Jesus, that's it. They've left vocations. They've left their family. There is no turning back. They're with Jesus full time at this point. We're 2.5, 3 years into his ministry. At this point, they're with Jesus now full time. Now, prior to this sending, I noticed at the end of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, do you see that? I got a paragraph title that says, Lord of the Harvest, and that's just so amply titled. Verse 35, Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness, pretty much what he's going to ask them to do momentarily. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. I take it that Matthew includes that line because other people didn't see the crowds that way. The crowds are crowds, and it's their inconvenience. And we even get that from the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. Well, oh, Lord, we don't have food. Send them away. Jesus sees them as harassed and worn out, weary, sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. What's so fascinating about that is Jesus, first of all, helps them to understand there is a harvest field out there, and by the way, it's very ready. But he also says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And the very next thing we read in the Gospel of Matthew is, guess what? You are the harvesters. You are the workers. Ha! He set them up. He did a good job. This is just brilliant. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his heart. Hey, I'll pray. Yeah, it's kind of like writing a check. I can do that. That's easy. Oh, man. You want me to go? You tricked me. Yeah, you did. Commissioning the 12, and he makes them apostles. And then he sends them out. And we got down to verse 11. When you enter a town or a village, find out who is worthy. Stay there until you leave, and it carries on from there. Now, there's no way. When they're entering the villages, and they're not out of town, they're not out of state, not out of country. They're talking to Jews. So these are people who have heard about Jesus, and he sends them to preview his ministry. I wonder if they were disappointed that Jesus didn't come himself. Yeah, we've heard of Jesus, but who are you? Yeah, what, you fish? I don't care. I want to meet Jesus. There's no way they could live like Jesus or love like Jesus or teach like Jesus. So he's sending out second string, and that was okay. It would have been better if he went himself. He's the big guy. It would have been better if he just went himself. But it's good enough to him, evidently, that he sends out his representatives. I'm going to call you apostles. Now you go. You go in my name. And that's going to be just as good. Right after this, the way Luke lays it out, Gospel Luke in chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70. So 12 go and they come back and they debrief. And then he let's expand this. He sends out 70 up until that point. We don't know who the 70 are. He sends out 70 and they go and they have success. They come back and they debrief. What's Jesus doing? He's getting ready to leave. This is life transformation in Jesus. It's not enough to be a seeker. It's not enough to be a believer. It's not enough to be a moderate worker. Jesus is looking for people who are all in, workers, who will represent him. And you don't have to do it perfectly. This is quite a phase. Be with me. So we have come and see. We have follow me. We have be with me. Wow. And now Jesus really needs to get ready to go. And that brings us to the last phase. Gospel of John chapter 15. Remain in me. These are the parting words of Jesus Christ. The last conversation, the last free conversation, I guess, Jesus has with them that's not under duress. I guess you could count the Garden of Gethsemane being free, but there's some duress there. Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17, is a long conversation. Right in the middle of it is John chapter 15. So John chapter 15, Jesus has readied his people, his apostles, his followers. He said, watch me, and he's let them see who he is and talk them through Old Testament. They've become convinced he's Messiah. And then he said, follow me, and he upped the demand a little bit more, and he, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he gave them some real-life experiences. He sent them on short-term mission trips. And he took them with him, and they watched, and they did. They watched, and they did, and they debriefed, and they talked about all that. Now the time comes for Jesus to leave. John 15, let's pick it up with verse 4. Here's these words, remain in me. You might have a Bible translation that says abide in me. Same word, live in me. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Continues on, verse 6, I see, if anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. And so finally we've arrived at this last phase. Jesus is ready to go. He's ready to leave. It's fascinating. John chapter 17, the end of this conversation, remember John 13 to 17 has this long conversation. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, in verse 4 he says, Father, I thank you that I have completed the work on earth that you have given me to do. Isn't that fascinating? He hasn't gone to the cross yet. We think in terms of the cross as the finished work of Christ, and it is. Jesus stretched out his hands, he breathed his last, and he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. We read that in the Gospels. But here he is praying in John 17, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. The work of Jesus is not only going to the cross to die for your sins. The work of Jesus Christ, a large component of that includes getting the 12 ready to hear the Great Commission. And so he walks them through this process. And in John 15, in the middle of that long conversation, just prior to the prayer, he knows they're ready. And he tells them, remain in me, and I will remain in you. I'm leaving. I'm gone. And that, by the way, that was the opening verse of John 13, the opening of the conversation. When the time came and Jesus knew his hour had come and he was ready to leave. Jesus is ready to leave when these guys are ready to go. That's what makes them ready to leave. They're ready. So what do we call this? We've got a seeker and a believer and a worker. What's this guy? A disciple maker. This is a disciple maker. Somebody who knows Jesus so deeply and so intimately that they can bring somebody along to the point where they can tell somebody else about Jesus. And see to it that their life is transformed by Jesus as well. These men will never be the same. Their lives have been totally transformed in the course of 4 years. And it started off easy. Hey, come watch. And they got a little more responsibility. Follow me. Just walk with me for a while. By the way, walk with me, and now I'm going to make you fishers of men. And while you're walking with me, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to give you some assignment. I'm going to have you do some things. And you're going to feel like you failed, but it's not failure, it's faithful. And now Jesus says, remain in me. You are disciple makers. Okay, so what's this person look like in the modern world as a seeker? I remember being at a church, a large church in Eugene where the Ducks play. Haven't brought that up in a while. Haven't really wanted to bring that up in a while. A gal was telling us her faith story, and she remembers when she came to church for the very first time. She sat down in her chair, and she said to herself, they're not getting my time, and they're not getting my money. She was a seeker. There were Christians in her life that had convinced her that, you know what, maybe church isn't all that bad after all. I think I'll go check out this church thing, and maybe God is in the middle of that. A person who is a seeker needs a friend who knows Jesus. Don't wait for seekers to find their way into church. Oh, some will, and they'll look in the phone book like I did or whatever and just sort of arbitrarily, randomly show up. Seekers need friends who know Jesus, who can say, hey, come and see. I found this one. Come and see. Hang out with me. Come and see. Seekers have misunderstandings and misperceptions about Christianity. Oh, we're not even talking about the folks over here who are skeptics and antagonists. We're talking seekers. Yeah, these folks need to be loved on, and they need Jesus friends as well. You can do this. You can totally do this. You can befriend seekers and help them to understand who Jesus is. What do these people need? Believers. You know, one thing that's common with all four chairs, you need the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God. Just in different ways. These people need to know that Jesus is worth believing, that he came for them, that he can actually be followed, that Christianity is more than you get your ticket into heaven and then you die and you get to sit on a cloud and play a harp. Need to be a worker. What do these people need? They need challenge. They need opportunity. They need some friends who will come around them and say, you know what, I know a few things that maybe you don't know and let me help you out. They need opportunity. What do these people need? They need accountability so that they don't drift off of chair number four and sit back in chair number two and coast. Where are you? In the scheme of things, are you a seeker? Do you need Jesus Christ in your life? Do you need to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Have you ever come to a point where you took up the invitation that God has made, that he's given to you? And I'm not talking about getting a free ticket into heaven. Yeah, okay, you get to go to heaven for free because there's grace. But do you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Do you know Jesus? Have you ever taken the time to think that maybe Jesus has called you to do? Are you a worker? Is it your desire to not only watch Jesus do great things in the lives of others, but watch Jesus do great things through you in the lives of other people? Are you a disciple maker? This one's hard. It's only been recently I set my sights on this again. Are you a disciple maker? Can you show other people this life transformation process? Here's what I want to do. I got a couple of ideas. One is if you're interested in journeying with Jesus a little bit along this life transformation process, I want you to communicate with me somehow. You could send me an email. You could write something on the communication card and just say, discipleship, here's how to get a hold of me. You could tell somebody at the Welcome Center. And I don't know that I have time necessarily. I will try. But if it's not me, then I will make sure something happens. And this is guy or girl. Believe me, I'm not going to go one-on-one with the gal. We have women's ministries. We have godly women who can mentor and lead and disciple and do some things. But if you're interested in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, are you tired of sitting in chair number two? That's what I'm asking. Do you want something more of your Christian experience? That's what I want to know. Here's another thing. As I was talking about this with Scott Manley, one of our elders, we came to a realization. You know where this really gets played out? The first and foremost is the home. And so what came out of that conversation was a desire to offer a seminar called Dad, the Family Shepherd. What we want to do is teach men who are dads how to be a dad in such a way that you take your kids through this process so that they are more than just watchers of Christianity, but workers. April 1, Saturday morning from 8 to 10. Just a no-nonsense seminar. We'll give you details later, but just keep that in mind, April 1. Dad, the Family Shepherd. I think that would be good. Let me know if you're in. If you want more with your journey with Jesus than being a watcher, I'd love to help you out. How about if we pray? Dear God, thank you that you call us to more than a superficial, light relationship with you. Jesus came and gave it all, and sometimes we sing, "I surrender all," but I sure hope those aren't just words. Lord Jesus Christ, you've set before us a great model, a great example. We want the joy of seeing you work in our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're with us always. You live within us. I pray that you'd grant us holy boldness, a sense of holy confidence, knowing that where we stumble, fail, and fall, you minister to us, and you compel us to keep going. God, please don't let us rest until we are more like Jesus than we are today. Keep us moving forward, closer to you, closer to our Savior, more in line with what the Spirit calls us to be through his great ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was going to start the book of Romans today. And after reading a whole bunch of stuff on the church in the fall, I read it in the summer, but I taught through a church series in the fall, I felt like we need to go through Acts. So we start the book of Acts next week. This is a prologue to the book of Acts. I wanted you to see the methodology of Jesus, not just the message or the mission, but the method of Jesus, of taking some men and preparing them. And then when we look at Acts, we're going to see, did this work? Did it make any difference? Come next week, we'll begin to find out.